Thank you, John. I know some of us are still basking in last week with when John and Boogie shared, and hearing Boogie's story. And many of you are there, some of you weren't, but at one point as he was in his most critical time and in a coma, so to speak, but he was aware of people around him, he said that that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Do you want to stay or do you want to go?" And I thought that's a powerful statement, because what Boogie brought back around was that is the that's the question we should have every day. Do you want to stay or do you want to go? How many want to stay? First of all, how many want to go to heaven? Can I see your hands if you want to go to heaven? Okay. How many, raise your hand if you're in a hurry to get there. Okay, a couple of you. Unfortunately, we don't, whether you're in a hurry or not, we don't control the times and the seasons. That is the destination. So here's the thing. If heaven is Christ, and we don't want Christ here so much, why do we want to go to heaven to be with him then? So the issue to me is, like, if you want Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today, this is the time. You don't get the time back. This is when we begin the journey. Scripture says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Apostle Paul was dealing with the fact that he was been shipwrecked, beaten, he had been betrayed, and he said, you know, I don't know what to do. I'd rather go be with the Lord, but then I think I need to stay. What should I do? Should I be with you, Lord? I said, to live, but no. Okay, I'll stay here and keep working with the churches, because to live is you and to die is gain. Meaning when he's rolled up his life and it's rolled out and it's like this, there's only one place to go. And that would be the judgment seat of Christ, where you are alone, not with your husband, your wife, or your family, but as an individual, fearfully and wonderfully made, standing before God and Jesus. And then you have this encounter with him at that point. The wonderful part is, have you ever known anybody that you've met 7 or 8 times, and every time you meet him, you feel like you have to meet him again? No, nobody in this room, I'm sure, but there are people that you meet, and then you feel like you constantly have to re-meet them. Like, yeah, I mean, you don't know. And there's other people that you haven't seen in a year or two, and you see them, and you just, all of a sudden, it's right there. And I think that with the Lord, what we're doing here, thy kingdom come on earth. As it is in heaven. Pray that way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're doing. I was praying with John while he was playing on the piano and thinking what they're going to do, their family. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's a special project for them, but so is yours. They're going to go to all these nations and cultures, and it has its own set of adventure and challenges. Jack's right there in the middle of it. This is his third time. How old are you, Jack?
15.
And this will be his third trip around the world at 15. Jack, why do you think God's done that for you? Exactly. You don't know. You don't know. Your parents don't know. Nobody knows. But you have encountered every culture, and you've encountered it from a spiritual dimension. Because when you're there, you're from our church, but you're doing kingdom business. You're extending the kingdom of God. When you meet a 15-year-old kid from China and he starts asking you questions, you're extending the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's what it's about. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is good news, but as you know, for many, it's just good views, and it's not necessarily something that drives their lives. Bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, if we can get there. Okay, so this is hanging here as a reminder of our salvation. He's not on the cross because he's not dead. He's not dying. He died once for all, but he is risen from the dead. And so that he's up seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And one day will come to judge the living and the dead. He is totally victorious. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Everything is working according to the counsel of his will, no matter what the tea leaves look like out there. I wonder during the Black Plague in Europe, when a third of Europe died, if they thought God was on the throne. I wonder if you were in Rwanda during the killing fields, if you could say, is there a God? Even myself, when I was a soldier in Vietnam, I said, this is a God-forsaken place at the time. But guess what? There is no God-forsaken places. He's everywhere. He's right now. He's up on Sunset Boulevard right now dealing with kids that are lost, selling their bodies. He's in the shooting galleries where people are shooting up dope in the inner city. He's in the most beautiful house in Newport Beach trying to reconcile a marriage and bring a kid around. He's everywhere. And the kingdom of God, there'll be no end to the increase of his government and peace. The scripture talks about the kingdom like a vine that goes out over all the earth. If you've ever had a vine, we've had our toilet jammed 3 times now because of underground vines that go in and clog all the drains just because it's drawn to the water. But the vine, the kingdom of God, is not a program. It is the kingdom that just goes out through organic people following the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Patrick, that's what God brought you here all the way from St. Louis, for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done. So look at this. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And people that don't believe what I'm telling you this morning think, I'm foolish, and you are too. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Keep going. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Keep going, Sam. After each, you can just keep going. Okay, where is the wise man? I want you to think about this. That's a rhetorical question asked by God. You tell me where he is. Where is the wise man? Because he's saying, the wise man, there are many wise men. I won't use names. You know wise people or people that are extraordinarily brilliant who don't believe in God. There was a well-known author that was an atheist a couple years ago, went to his deathbed shaking his fist as God, as an atheist, and Christians were praying for him. He says, I don't want your prayers. He was showing that his head was bloodied and bowed. He was going to really show who he was. Well, like everybody else in the history of the world, he too is now run his course. And he thought he was wise. He thought he was wise. He said, so where is the scribe? This would be the authors, the people that write these wonderful books that explain life to us. Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Keep going. Verse 21. For since, let me just really, really dig into this verse. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So the smartest philosopher, whether it's Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Bob Dylan, you name them, whoever it is, they did not come to know God through their own wisdom. And neither did you. What happened to you was a revelation that God did. This was not an academic arrival point of logic. It was a move of God that was a revelation. And so the wisdom of the world, which means all the arts and sciences, all the books that have ever been written, all the great orators that have ever spoken, that is not how we came to know God. God was well pleased through the message, well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Keep going, please. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block because the Jews were God's chosen people and they followed the law to the letter. And Jesus fulfilled the law and it was a new covenant, a new and better covenant. And they were not able to let go of the old covenant. And it's a stumbling block to them. They want to be faithful to their faith, but I can't get past the law. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. Okay, so you're telling me that God has a son and he was born in a manger in the Middle East someplace, and that's how this thing works? Give me a break. How can that be real? Foolishness. Foolishness. Fool said in his heart, there is no God. Next verse. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Keep going. Because the foolishness of God, now first of all, I used to struggle with that verse because I don't think there's anything foolish about God. But in a sense, the way men view the gospel that don't believe, that way, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Keep going, Sam. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So I put in my notes, there's not many wise, there's some. Say some with me. Some. That's you. You're the wise one, right? There's some. There's not many noble. In other words, the allure of this world is so powerful that if you're smart, it began in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was good for food, the desire to make one wise. It's still in our sin nature. And so the battle that rages is whether a person will come over to God or be a friend of the world. Now, we can be in the world, but not of the world, not deriving our life from it. So I enjoy things in the world, whether you go to an event or you do different things. It's a wonderful thing. It can have a godly feel to it and what's going on. So it's not like you become this really nervous religious person that doesn't do anything. But it's really important to understand that God didn't choose He didn't choose the wise people. Like, he chose fishermen. He chose an accountant. I don't get that one. It is a tough crowd today, David. They're not even alive. I think they got their eyeballs painted on right now. They're going, huh? He chose simple people, but they weren't dumb. They later, when they're preaching the gospel, they said, who are these people? Aren't these educated men? These aren't educated men. How do they say these profound things? And then they says in Acts, they recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's why the anointing that rested on them. So God doesn't, he's not necessarily impressed with what we're impressed with. In fact, I don't think he's impressed with anything we're impressed with. He says a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, I was thinking about last week, I was thinking about, shall I stay or shall I go? Okay, I want to stay. Raise your hand if you want to stay. Okay. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? I'm not talking about corporate. Let's start individual. But what are we going to do? Let's really understand that time belongs to God, but you never get it back. And if you sow in Christ, if God will put things on your heart and you move forward, you will reap. If you are in a rut, you can unrut yourself with God's help. Raise your hand if you're in a rut, but don't raise your hand. Yeah. Thank you, Adam. I knew it anyway. I want to say that what I appreciate about many of you, can you use a little affirmation this morning? I really appreciate how you fight through the process. This is not a church for people to take their ball and go home. I know some people want to do that, and including the pastor. You know, everybody at times wants to say, I told someone, I had a vision one time, because I've been at this a long time, and I don't know when it was, 15 years ago, I felt like Rocky in the 15th round, and I got up on a Sunday morning, and I was going in, coming to church, and everybody's, hi, hi, hi. And I felt like this. You know, I was so worn out from the battle. It's not about how much sleep I got or whether, you know, people were being bad or anything. It's just that when you're in this spiritual world, there's a lot of conflict. It's a war. The enemy would do anything to destroy my life if he could. He would. He wants, you know, I have nothing to stand on other than God's protection. And, but you, your story of when you went through the valley of the shadow of death, or where you know, I love Rhonda. Is she here? I don't see her. Good, I can talk about her. You know what, one of the biggest things, you know, anyone who knows Rhonda's life knows that she went through a really difficult thing, losing her parents, losing her brother. But when she was 17, she started going to a Bible study, and her aunt and uncle, who were raising her now, said that they would give her a car. She wanted a car so bad, but she said, but we don't want you going to that Bible study anymore. And so she's 17, and she said that was one of the big, that decision then changed her life. She said, I was caught. I mean, there's lots of Bible studies. I can do it. I mean, it's no big deal. There's other things I can. She went through. No, I'm going to, I'm going to stay in the Bible study. And she said that decision created a trajectory in her life that's with us today. That's why she has such a love for people and the kingdom. It all started back then with a simple decision. So I think of that process in her, the more the wild and crazy things that have happened with Rhonda and others is wild. The story that we heard last week is a story that will remain with all of us and give us great hope even in the darkest time. But you and I cannot avoid crisis in this journey with the Lord. I wish that all the time the Sea of Galilee was nice and smooth. I do. I just wish it was smooth. I wish I didn't have to confront someone, or I wish I didn't have to be confronted. I wish, couldn't we all just get along? And generally we do. And that's another thing I appreciate about you is that in general, you know, that people will speak to one another, speak the truth in love, and get through an issue of misunderstanding. And I will tell you honestly, in my experience, it is that most of the time when people have a conflict, they leave the church or a church. They leave without even saying goodbye. Now, I want to ask you if that's what the world needs, if that's what we're discipling the nations with, that kind of mentality. And we're way too fragile that way. God wants us to be tough. And part of tough in the right way, and part of what we've been through in your personal life has been to toughen you for the highs and the lows of life. I love the highs, but you know, I've talked to people that are doing really well, and they're so nervous. I said, everything's going right now. I don't feel right. Because they've been battling so long, all of a sudden things are going right. And they just know the other shoe has to drop. I told that to Robert Grant one time, and he said, you don't trust God. Which made, that was a nice pastoral message to me. I said, what do you mean? He said, you just can't believe that God really wants to bless you that much. Because we had been scratching it out for a long time just to, you know, pay the rent. And I got this check that it was more money than I usually made. And I looked at it and went, whoa. And he saw me do that. He said, you don't trust God. I said, what do you mean? He said, no, you trust him. You love him. But you don't believe that he really just wants to bless you that way. I thought about it. And I really developed an attitude that, just as long as I get, and I still feel that way. If I can pay the mortgage, I'm okay. But I will tell you that God loves us a lot. God wants to bless us just like you want to bless your kids. He doesn't want to spoil us, just like you don't want to spoil your kids. But he does love you. He does every step of the way. But crisis is the turning point from better to worse in an acute situation. It can be. A crisis, it brings on a significant event or a radical change in your status. We cannot escape crisis. What do we do when a crisis hits? How will we respond in a crisis that has eternal significance? A crisis does not make us. It only reveals what's in us. And it's Christ in the crisis that gives us true peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The apostles, if you read through the scriptures, New Testament, they went from crisis to crisis, or glory to glory. James tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren. Let's say this together. Consider it all joy. Smile when you say that, would you? When you encounter various trials. Knowing that the test is the test of your faith. To produce something called endurance. To produce endurance. Now I'm paraphrasing. Let endurance have its perfect work. That you'll be complete. Lacking in nothing. But whatever you do, ask in faith. Otherwise, you'll be like the surf of the sea. Tossed to and fro. Let not that man expect anything from the Lord. We're called to walk by faith. That's me now. He himself is our peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty keeps you alive this very day, upholding everything by the power of his hand. You were made for this generation. You were. Each one of you. I know some of you would have liked to have gone back to the days of Monte Cristo, maybe, you romantics, or even, listen, I say this from time to time, get Mary Johnson and I talking about the old days, Mary, and we'll talk about how respectful people were and how everybody was nice to their neighbors and all that. But I that's one side of it. On the other side, the 20th century was the most violent century in the history of the world. Between China, 50-some million, and Russia, 50-some million, and World War II, which was 55 million, and World War I, the war to end all wars, which was in the millions, not to mention all the regional wars in killing. And so the Leave It to Beaver thing that's on TV sometimes, those reruns, it was like that, but it wasn't like that. And there's no going back. We got to go forward. We can't recreate. I mean, I will tell you this. This is why retro is so exciting to people, because retro means something good from the past, because there's this thing about the future. But we are called to go from glory to glory. We are called into this lost and dying world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's the author and finisher of your faith. When I say that, he is writing a book about you. Duke, he's actually got a pen. He's inscribing it on the tablets of your heart. It's a big book, and he's done a few rewrites, I want to say. He's still doing some editing. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And the footnotes are the Word of God. He's writing the chapters. It's the Holy Spirit who leads and directs our path. Life experiences are a reminder this morning that despite our talents, education, and charismas, and skill, we will never have it all together. None of us will. I'm just not that good. Would you say that with me? I'm just not that good. Doesn't that feel good? I'm just not that good. Especially those of you that always are putting pressure on yourself to be better. Just say it with me again. I'm just not that good. I'm comfortable with that. I am. And then you can just move forward from there, you know, surprise everybody. We'll never have it all together. It's a walk of faith. And knowing that he is faithful and true, regardless of the scope and complexity of your crisis. Decisions you make in the middle of a crisis will affect your entire life, both in this life and the life to come. Anybody can get to that point of breaking where you're not thinking right. You're not living right or thinking right, and you're just in a fog bank, and you don't know. You know you've been to church maybe your whole life, or you're a Christian and you believe, but you can get to that point. That's called a crisis. And the reason the scriptures talk about the storm, the many stories, those were real storms, by the way. They weren't just Bible stories. They actually were in a real boat with real waves, with professional fishermen in the boat that thought they were going to die, who had been on that lake many times. It was so scary. And it was at night. And so the crisis that we have coming, I have no idea what that is exactly, but I know I'm prepared for it if I have Christ, the hope of glory. It's all we need. Whatever we got ahead of us, all we need is Him. When someone said that, when you finally realize that all you have is Christ, for the first time you realize He is all you need. He's there. And let me say this too. I was talking to someone the other day and I said, it's good to plan. I can plan things in life or want things for people I love and people I don't love, do whatever it is, people I need to love. And you can plan and do good things. But who here can control the outcome? My plans, they shape the outcome. And oftentimes, commit your plans to the Lord and He'll establish them. I get all that. But I'm talking in the big scheme of life that the outcome is shaped by the Lord. And so whatever we face, whatever crisis you come into in the future, the safest place to be is Him. And what we experienced last week was not a sermon, right? That was not a sermon. It was a story about a man about ready to die, and he was enough. Jesus was enough. He's enough in every situation. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus. So, let's close this morning. A few weeks ago I said, as men that are well known yet unknown, and it's all the people in the scripture like Good Samaritan and rich young ruler, the groom at the feast at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. We don't know his name. There's so many people in the Bible that the Syrophoenician woman, the leper that came back and said thanks. They didn't say Bill Smith the leper, you know, and came back. They didn't use his name. And so there's so many unknown things. And I will say this. I almost could feel like I could say it prophetically to all of us. But the greatest thing you ever do, you will not get credit for. And possibly the greatest thing you ever do, you didn't even know you did. Possibly the greatest thing you ever do, you don't even know you did. So you couldn't take credit for it anyway because you don't even realize what you did. And it's God. It's because you are a vessel of God, walking with God, trying to abide in Him and follow His ways. When you're, and as these things come out, sometimes people will say to you, "Man, I don't know where you got that. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. What a good thing." And we all enjoy that and experience that in some dimension. But I'm saying to you, for me, I think probably the greatest thing I ever have done, if there is such a thing, I don't even know about it. And I think it's the same with us. So let's put our hearts fresh and anew to Christ. Let's remember to live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's remember that when we get things like last week, that you are and I are blessed to hear. That's not to tickle our ears. It is to really get through to us something that is remarkable in God. And that's what our testimony is. It's a testing, a testimony. So I'm really grateful to you all. And I... if we go into battle, let's go into battle together, okay? I don't care what you're facing. Let's fight the good fight. Let's press after the upward call. Don't quit. Fight. And let's do it in God. Amen? Amen. Now let's stand.